Father in heaven. We bless you this day, Lord, and we thank you for your cares for each and every one of us, Father. And to give a special touch and blessing, O Lord, to those that need it. And we thank you, Father, for the testimony to the glory of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that you really care for us in every little way, O Father. Lord, even as we gather now today at this time, as you approach thy word, may your presence be with us. And let thy spirit, O Lord, open up our heart. And anoint our spirit, O Lord, to the hearing of the word. We ask, O Father, that you also anoint the speakers, O Father, right now. And to the word that will be spoken and break down the word of life to us, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, may be seated. And let us go to what we last up last week. We finished now. Our series today will be the last on the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. We'll be dealing with his resurrection and his ascension. Alright, so let's go to the book of Mark chapter 16. And I want you to know that in this last part of the event of the crucifixion to the resurrection, there is one particular character that is very much touched upon by all the four gospel writers. And she is none other than Mary Magdalene. Alright? And so let us go to Mark 16, chapter 16. Alright, verse 2. Now we know that after the crucifixion, Christ's body was laid in the tomb because of the approaching Sabbath, Passover, and so they did not in any way embalm Jesus Christ. They just wrapped him around with a linen cloth and with a kerchief around his head, and just laid him in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. And then they left quickly, to go back, and if possible before the Sabbath, of course, start at 6 p.m. to try to prepare some spice, and then hopefully after the Sabbath they will go back to the tomb and embalm the body. So now in verse 2 of chapter 16 of Mark, and very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they say among themselves, who shall roll us away the tomb from the door of the sepulchre? Alright, now from here we want to go back to John chapter 20. So here it tells us that Mary Magdalene and some of the other women, Mary, we don't know how many women there really are, they went up early in the morning to go to the tomb. Now go to John chapter 20, and here it says in verse 1, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Now, all the gospel writers, they, as you must remember, they wrote in part what they think is important in their account. And because this most difficult interpretation involved in all the ministry of Jesus Christ and his life is this last part regarding his resurrection and his ascension. So much so that, the Muslim in that been a lot of debate and saying that the Bible is all full of discrepancies here and there, because it says here one woman Christ did this, and how any resurrection, many women, and here's one woman, and the earthquake happened, and that there's no earthquake there, and so on and so forth. Alright, but we need to realize that we need to put all these four gospels properly to see the flow of the event. Because a writer, like, it's just like that one. If I were to say that, give you an account. Then a telephone ring, and I got a phone call, and it's for my son. My son said, certain one or certain person that we know had an accident. He was standing on the road waiting for the bus, and here the bus came and knocked him down. You see? And he was very injured. And he's in hospital. But later on I found in an account was quite different. I met a witness there. He says, oh, this person was standing at the bus stop. He was knocked down, but he was knocked down. And when I saw him, he was picked up by the car and he went to the hospital. So even a car is only so much, without the person giving the full detail, it's not that one person sees something happen, another person sees another thing happen. You know, it could be an accident that happened, and you might not realize that why the bus knocked the person down, and then yet again another person said, oh, he was not knocked down by a bus. He was actually picked up by an ambulance, and the ambulance was knocked down by a bus, and the body was flung into the road. You understand? And they finally end up in the hospital. So in the true sense that all the person sees is that, or hears the news, he only could have that amount of information. So the four gospel writers actually have part of the information that they require to write what they want to write about Jesus Christ. Alright? So we need to be very careful how we look at it. Now here we understand that the very first person that actually went to the tomb was Mary Magdalene. Now Mary Magdalene lives in Bethany. Now this is the city of Jerusalem. This is the new part. This is actually the old city here of the city of Jerusalem. Now Jerusalem is the size of Jerusalem from east to west is about a kilometer. That's about the size. Okay? Now here is the valley of Kidron. That's Mount Olive, or Mount Olivet. Now, where was the tomb? The tomb is somewhere outside Damascus Gate, somewhere around here. Here is Golgotha, where Jesus was crucified. He was crucified outside the city. This is Golgotha. Okay? Now, it is believed that the tomb is somewhere out here, not very far from Golgotha. Now, Bethany is over on the side of Mount Olive. Mount Olive is, you know, pretty big over on the other side. Bethany is, now when we say a city is so many miles or so many kilometers from another city, we are probably talking about the center of the city, maybe. Won't we? Okay? So Bethany is roughly about almost 3 kilometers away from Jerusalem. Alright? About 3 kilometers away from Jerusalem. And Bethany is near to a place called Belfast. Now Belfast is no longer existing. It's already been swallowed up by Bethany today. Okay, so Bethany is about 3 kilometers away from Jerusalem. So Mary Magdalene, she got up early in the morning. Very early in the morning, even there was still no light. Okay, so what time do you think that Mary Magdalene, she would have to walk almost 3 kilometers to the tomb. Alright? She would have to walk about 3 kilometers to the tomb. 2.5 to 3 kilometers to the tomb. So now, I found out that the time when the sun gets up in Israel, in the month of March and April, is roughly between 5:30 to 6:30, between the 1 hour. Depends on the, because of the what they call the earth, the spinning and the rotation with the sun and the moon, so the timing is will be shifted every day. So let's say that if the sun comes up, it's around 6 o'clock. And what time would it be at dawn? Dawn between the dawning of the day to the sunrise is about 25 minutes only. Alright, it is known to be 24 to 25 minutes between the dawning to the sunrise. So when the dawn comes, you could see light in the far horizon. The sun hasn't come up. So maybe we would say that she probably would have got out of the house, probably around, say, oh, if the sunrise is 5-6 o'clock, dawn starts around 5:30 around there, she probably got out of the house before 5. To make the journey to walk on, you know, in those days the road all roads are not paved. Okay, not even though it's under the Roman Empire, and some are still track road. So she is over on the other side of this Mount Olivet. You know, like, got a big range on the other side. Now the other thing I need to tell you is that this is what we call Mount Moriah. Okay, the place where Jehovah's Witness is called Mount Moriah here. All this, of course, is Mount Zion. it's on a hill. Now, Mount Olivet on the right eastern side is higher than this Mount Zion here. It's about, the city of Jerusalem is about 750 or so meters above sea level. Mount Olivet is another 100 meters higher. So if you were to sit on the side of this Mount Olivet, you can overlook the city. That's why Jesus looked over the city and lamented. Remember? He could see the city. So if you are sitting here on the east and you look over, you could actually see the holy city right there. You could even see the roof of this, you know, the building. It's about 100 meters higher. So now, Bethany is over on the other side. And here's the road to Bethany, as he says here, road to Bethany. And of course, it's probably, we don't know whether the road is still from the ancient times to today. I'm not sure. But I don't know how Mary Magdalene would have walked all the way to this, the tomb. But assuming that she walked, she would have to pass Gethsemane, follow the road, and then go up the city of the hill, then somewhere here, or the old gate, or the Damascus gate, and go out to the tomb. You understand? So she probably would have been the first to get up early in the morning to make this journey to go to the tomb of Jesus Christ. Alright? So now, when we look into the other gospel, they said it, the women. Now, as I said this before, it could be that the women, they all went to the tomb at different times. But they happened to meet together at the tomb. Now, the tomb is, the cemetery area is big because it's a private. Okay, it's private. It belonged to Joseph Arimathea. He was a rich man. Alright? And Mary, the mother of Jesus, remember she, at this particular time, now lives with John. And where do they live there? They live in the city. Okay? John took her into his house, and in the home of John, you probably have his brother James. And Peter most likely will also be there, because these are the three characters we find so often there. Alright? The other Mary, mother of Mary Salome. Now she is, of course, is the wife of one of the stewards of Herod, and so she will probably live in one of these Hasmonean palace area. This is King Herod's palace, so she probably live in one of these very uppity class building or houses. Okay, so of course this. Those who live in this city, they have no problem getting out within a few minutes, you know. But for Mary Magdalene, you probably have to take about more than half an hour to walk that 2.5 to 3 kilometers. So she set up, as the Bible said, and that is true. She set up there early. So by the time she reached there, she could be alone and see what she saw, or she could be with the other woman as they approach, all progress from a different direction, perhaps. Okay, maybe they are not communicating with each other because it was a time of bereavement, so to speak. Okay? Alright, let us continue. Let us go to Matthew 28. Right now, we go and jump over to Matthew 28 and verse 2 and 3. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door, and sat upon it. And his countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. So, now, the earthquake did not happen while the woman was at the tomb. They were on the way, and the earthquake happened already before they got there. Alright? So there was an earthquake before they got there, and the angel rolled away the stone, and of course the angel sat upon it. And verse 4, and for fear of him, the keeper did shake and became as dead man. Now there was an earthquake, and suddenly the angel appeared, and the stone was rolled back, and we know these gods. In seeing this awesome angel, bright and brilliant, and of course they were in a great shock. and probably they fainted. I mean, you know, sometimes you've ever seen some people just see something strange and just faint. And they were just like dead and could not move. And I believe they actually in some way fainted or were the days and probably prostrate on the ground and just in the days could not move. And the Bible said they were dead men. Alright, so you need to remember this right now. For after this junction, later on we will see what happened to these people. Alright, now let's go over to Luke chapter 24. We continue from there to follow the timeline. Luke chapter 24 and verse 2 onward. And when the woman was there, they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. So now all the soldiers was beat down. Do you know how many guards there were supposed to be? They're supposed to be a watch and guards. They're expected that, you know, from what we know from history, is it's about 60 of these soldiers. I mean, the Pharisees, they were serious, huh? Okay, they were serious. They wanted to make sure that nobody take away the body of Jesus Christ. They put a seal already on this sepulchre stone that was blocking, when they closed the tomb. They have a seal to it, so nobody could break it. Alright, and they have put a post guard all over this sepulchre area, this garden tomb, they call it a garden. It's a rich man. Remember, it's only one cemetery there, one sepulchre there. Alright, it's not like you go to Bidadari like we have in all this memorial park, all this, you know, cemetery where you have a lot of stone just next to one. And now this is just one big place. So God might be just about everywhere. And when all quick started, and I believe them, all this God, either they faint or some of them probably have already run away. Or those that fainted, they probably are lying on the ground and couldn't move. Alright? And so when the women came, they saw the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And in verse 3 it says, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed, thereafter, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid, bowed down their face to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of the sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remember his words. Alright, let's continue to verse 11. And returned from the sepulchre and told all the rest, the thing unto the 11. And to all, to the 11 and to all the rest. Now, we know that the Bible separates the 11 disciples that are chosen of Christ from the rest who are not really chosen ones, but those that think they choose to be disciples of Christ, not specifically chosen by Christ to be the apostles later on. Alright. Now, let's go on here. Verse 10. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other ones that were with them, which told this thing unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Alright, so John chapter 20, verse 2. Verse 1, we read from verse 1 and 2, verse 2. The first day of the week came Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto sepulchre, and see the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciples, whom Jesus loved, and said unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Now, remember as I said, Mary Magdalene came from Bethany early. Now, she could have arrived there, she would be the first to see what's going on. Then came along the other rest of the Mary. But when the angel spoke, why seek her down? The living from among the dead. Go and tell the disciple, go and tell the, you know, that he is risen. So, I believe that Mary Magdalene was the only one who first, in all her excitement, seeing that somebody had taken away the stone, and Jesus Christ was not there, and being told by the angel that he is risen, and the angel told the woman, go and tell the disciple. She was the one that initiated, ran off to go and find Simon Peter. And so as the Bible said, she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, whom Jesus loved. Now, She probably went all the way back to John's home. That's only because the disciples are there. And the only disciple that is in John's home is Peter and John and perhaps James. But the Bible didn't mention whether James was involved here. But because John was the writer in John's book, so he said about Peter. Peter always mentioned because he was the leader. Okay? And John will mention himself as the other disciple and so on. Alright? And said unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and you know not where they have laid him. And continuing from there, you see what it says here? And Peter therefore went forth and that other disciples and came to the sepulchre. Now, so the reason why when he said John's gospel always says that other disciple, it's always himself. Okay? That's the humble way of writing. That other disciple. Okay. And they came to the sepulchre, and so they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came back and came first to the sepulchre. How down that the other disciple, that is John, he outran Peter. Why? Because he was younger. Peter probably be having huffing and puffing away. And John was a younger man. Right? He was probably most likely in his late 20s. That's about all that I can see. Okay? Approaching perhaps his 30. But Peter was an elder man, but perhaps in his late 40s or early 50s. Perhaps I think he would be said, he's in his early 40s or middle 40s. You know. So John outran Peter and came to the sepulchre first. And the Bible says, and he, in verse 5, he stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying. Yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre and see the linen clothes lies there. And the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also the other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciple went away again unto their own home. Okay, let us look at this picture here about the position where how Jesus lived. Now, we know there is an article that has been written, I have dealt with it, about how that is spread in through the email, written by someone so enthusiastic. Okay, why did Jesus fold the napkin? Because he said that when you fold the napkin, it means I'm coming back. And he was using the illustration that you're sitting in a restaurant, eating in a big, beautiful, expensive restaurant where they give you a napkin. And when you want to go to the restroom or whatever, you have to fold the napkin and put it on the table, and so the waiter will know that, okay, you are coming back. So that's what this man is implying, that Jesus folded his napkin and left it there and said he's coming back again. You understand? Well, because Jesus is not coming back to the tomb, obviously. But he is not feeling that he's coming back by using the restaurant where you eat and put. Now that is not what the Bible meant, okay? But that's how some people read something like that. A napkin as being a napkin as similar to the one used in a restaurant. But it is not true. The word napkin means actually it's a kerchief. And this one here, of course, in the Greek word is sudari, which means it's the one that they used to wrap around their head, you know, okay, for burial. Or somebody will use a rabbit like a bandana. All right, then done. Okay, so what happened was that when John came, he stooped. Now, you must understand that sepulchre is a hole in a cave on a hillside. All right? So it's a hole that it's probably, of course, the height of the door probably is lower than your head, so you have to stoop in to bring the body into the sepulchre. So John came, he stooped down and looked because he wanted to see the place where Jesus' body was laid. And what he saw was actually like this. The linen cloth laying by itself one place, and the kerchief, the Bible call it napkin, or which is badly translated. Okay? And that's why America have a problem. When they read napkin, it means napkin to them. Alright? You understand what I'm talking about? Alright. So, when John saw this, he doesn't go in. He was just kind of really taken by awe as to what was happening, what he was seeing in there. But as to Peter, he came and he just barely went in to look at it. When he saw what was lying there, as the Bible has said here, they saw and they believed. But what did they saw that made them believe? Because the position of this linen. What was so special about the linen that Peter, when he see, he believed that Jesus Christ resurrected? Simple. You see, when Jesus resurrected, all he had was to just move out of the body, of the cloth. The cloth was wrapped around him, right? And he was lying down on this slab of stone, and the face was all tied up with this cushion. So all I had to do is that he just moved out of it, and the cloth just passed through it and lay back in the same position. You understand? So he was not folded. Jesus did not get up and start to untie himself and roll himself. You know what I mean? Like Lazarus. Remember Lazarus? When Lazarus, Jesus said, Lazarus come forth. Lazarus probably hopped out of his tomb because he was all twirled up, right? Like a mummy. You know how they wrap around. So this cloth here was a simple wrap around because Sepulchre was approaching and they couldn't embalm him. You understand? So for Lazarus, when he came out, Jesus told people around him to loosen him. Remember? Yes. But for Jesus, he didn't get up and remove the bed and then he folded the napkin nicely. No. He just got out, moved through the cloth. That means the cloth just fall out of him and lay where he was. Do you see that? That's what when Peter saw it, he knew that he resurrected. And he just walked out of that cloth or linen clothing that was wrapping around him. You see? So this was laid separate from this because this was a piece that wrapped around the body and the other piece is around the head. You understand that? Alright. So the Bible therefore says this in verse 9. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead, but they saw, they believed. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. Now let's continue to verse 11. But Mary stood without. This Mary was Mary Magdalene. Alright, when she called Peter and John and they came and she followed after and she just stood outside. She just stood outside. Okay? I mean, I thought the respect for the men to go in and see whatever they need to see, and she just stood outside with her at the sepulchre still weeping. Oh my. You know, just to think about Mary Magdalene. Of all the disciples that we know, Mary Magdalene being the one who loved Jesus Christ so much, wipe her, wash her feet, And here she was, she really loved Jesus, so she just stood on there just weeping and just wondering who had taken the body. She still did not realize, of course, that Jesus Christ resurrected. So stood there weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. So now she stood there and peeped into what was going on inside. And of course, by that time, the two men already left. And she was still standing there when she went and saw two angels sitting there. And two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus Christ had lain. And what position could you see? What position could the angels see? But one sitting at the head and one at the feet, to show the evidence right there that Jesus Christ resurrected. Now, what is this so important? What is the most important about this gospel of Jesus Christ? This religion we have, religion that we have, that God bind us back through the gospel of Jesus. What stands and fall in our faith that is the very evidence of the resurrection? If there is no resurrection, as Paul said, your faith is vain. If resurrection did not take place, all our believing is vain. You see, truth lies in resurrection. Eternal life lies in this resurrection of Jesus Christ. Everything about the gospel, everything about the Bible, everything about what we believe It hinges on this one fact, that the resurrection did take place. Do you understand? He's not here! The angel says, he's not here! But you know, this is our Savior. You know that we believe is alive. Look at all the other religions. What religion do you have that the founder of religion can claim that he can take you to heaven? Which founder of you can claim that he can take you to heaven? Or provide a fact or provide something that is the evidence that can take you to heaven? None. Right? And of course, in different religions, they expect you to chant. Chant so many times, pray so many times, do so many good works, and so on and so forth. Oh, you know, my sons, I said that you do five reservists, right? And you pass and then you get money from the government. So, you know, that's not an incentive. So you want to go to heaven? You pray 5 times a day, maybe 10 times a day, do some good works, and maybe the angel is recording, so how many times you do good work and you pass, tick, you have the right to go to heaven. Now, our faith is based on the resurrection. Not on anything else, just upon His resurrection. You see? You understand that? Alright. So, and they said unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou?" She said unto them, "Because they have taken away my Lord. And I knew not where they have laid him." Now, you know, Mary was in such a state of mourning and sadness that she didn't even recognize that these are angels sitting there. You know what I mean? Yeah, she saw them, her mind was just thinking about the Lord. Huh? And that's how important it is. Her mind was upon the Lord. You see, but today it is not about the Lord Jesus, it's about the messengers. Huh? It's about Brandon or something like that. No. You see, Mary Magdalene's mind was upon the Lord. So even the two angels sitting there, I mean, white, brilliant linen garment, her mind was not thinking about them. Or taken by surprise. It says, "Oh, they've taken my Lord," and so on. And when she had thus said that, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. So as he was standing weeping, then suddenly felt somebody behind her, she turned around and there was Jesus standing. But she didn't even know that it was Jesus. Okay? And because, you know, Christ appeared very normal. Alright? Even though he was, of course, in white. Alright, see, her mother didn't recognize Jesus Christ. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why do you weep now?" Just remember, still she did not recognize him. Why? Because Jesus called her woman. Out of respect, a term of respect. "Why do you weep? Whom seeketh you?" She is supposing him to be the gardener. Okay, now, as I said, even though the angel was in white, Jesus must be in white. But her mind was not about the appearance of these people. Her mind was just focusing on the Jesus that she knew. Alright? Oh, she thought that she was a gardener all day. So if you have taken him, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. She was saying that the gardener was, you know, but the moment when Jesus called her, Mary, the voice, that name, that Jesus always called her, Mary. That's the one very important thing, that Jesus calls by name. Even if Christ would appear, let's say, in some way. Let's say you're walking down the road, and here came a stranger. You wouldn't recognize him, of course, because of Bill. And he just talked to you and said, "Hello, my friend," things like that, and you probably would not recognize. But he was to speak your name in such a certain way, and you know that this is a stranger. The moment that person speak your name, you will turn around, you will be able to recognize it was no longer a stranger, it is none other than the Lord. And this is how Mary recognized Jesus Christ. Mary. She turned herself and said to him, "Rabboni! Master!" She didn't recognize that voice that called her name. You see. And she was so, of course, filled with joy. Jesus said unto her, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascended unto my Father, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciple that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Now, when Jesus called Mary, obviously Mary wanted to touch him, maybe prostrate upon herself and touch his feet. But Jesus said, don't touch me. Now, here we have the controversy about some of these Muslims that attack the Bible, or even about denomination. They're all confused. They do not know how many times, even ask, how many times did Jesus ascend to heaven after his resurrection? Only one time! You know, how many times did he actually ascend to heaven? Twice. Obviously, it is twice. One, here we see this. Touch me not, Mary, for I need to go to my Father first. Why? And this is why we see the feast of Jehovah. He must, when he, this is resurrection. This is still the resurrection day. Early in the morning. He has yet to present himself before the Father. He has yet to be weighed before the Father. He has to carry the blood as the high priest into the holy place, most holy place, and present it before the ark, before the mercy seat. You understand? So he said, don't touch me. I go to my Father, your Father, my God, your God. The Trinitarians have a problem trying to tell us about three gods being equal. Jesus, he had a God and he has a Father. The same one that we believe in. Right, I have to go up there and present myself. So he went up, he ascended up there and presented himself before the Father. Now how long was Jesus there when he went up there? How long did he stay up there? When he went before the throne of God, how long did he stay up there? It's very instant, very quick. Alright? Because very serious moment, because you need to present the blood and come down and tell the people that, oh, the sins are forgiven, everything is okay, it is finished now. Look, when the high priest Aaron, when he took the blood of the bullock, once again into the most holy place. Okay? And it's a serious business. No dilly-dally. Okay? The people outside the camp are listening. That, you know, they all must be very quiet. Because they are listening to the bells that is tied around the fringe of his, garment or his skirt. Okay? And as he walked the bell, there will be ringing bells. See? So the moment the bells, there's no sound, it means Aaron's dead. The blood has been rejected. And the whole camp will be, have no sins forgiven. So they listened. So the moment that Aaron went in, he did all the duty of sprinkling the blood and he will come out. Do you understand? So everybody will be happy that the blood has been accepted. So Jesus went up there, presented himself before the Lord, waved as a wave offering the first day of the week, and came back. Alright, so now we can approach to Mark chapter 16 now. Mark chapter 16. And I'll read from verse 9 onwards. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 devils, and she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and they wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had seen of her, believed not. Of course. Still, how would you believe? Because they have not yet understood the scripture at that particular time. Even what Jesus had told them, that's why Jesus told them, I cannot tell you everything even now, because your mind cannot accept it. Your mind will not understand it. But when the Holy Spirit has come, then he will lead you and guide you into all truth. Is that alright? So that's why they could not believe him. Man, Mary told them what was going on. Now, as Peter and John came with Mary Magdalene, those two or three women, laughed to find the other disciples. Now, we do not know where the other disciples live. They are definitely not in the house of John. Okay, you have Thomas, Bartholomew, Andrew, Nathaniel, and so on. So where they live and where in the city, we have no idea. So they have left and gone to find the other disciples. So it is here in verse 9 that as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them. Now, here we have Jesus talking to Mary Magdalene. Why this woman left? Okay, to find their disciple. Then we realize that Jesus was not to be touched by Mary Magdalene. And the scene, the Bible didn't tell what happened. But we would have to assume that Jesus came, ascended to heaven, presented himself before the Father, and then came back. Alright? And when he came back, this is where he met those two women when they were going to find, or these three women, when going to find the other disciples. Okay? And as they went to tell his disciples, Jesus met them saying, "All hail!" And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Now, they held him by the feet and they worshipped him. So Jesus had returned back from his ascension to heaven, presented himself before the Father. So, it wasn't very long, a couple of minutes, all he needs is to go up there, present, and come back. So as he came back down, those women from the tomb ran all the way up the city, through the gates or whatever, to find us, to find the other disciple. He met them. Alright? And they bowed themselves before the feet of Jesus, and they touched him. Okay, they touched him. And then Jesus said unto them, "Be not afraid. Go and tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me." So now he told this woman to go and tell the disciple to go to Galilee. Now why always Galilee? Because Galilee is the place where he ministered the gospel, where he did much of his ministry out there. And so there were a lot of disciples and believers out there in this region of Galilee. Okay? Alright, from there we go to verse 11. "And when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city, and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elder, and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, 'Say you, his disciple came by night, and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governors here, we will persuade him and secure you.' So they took the money and did as they were taught, and this thing is commonly reported among the Jews unto this day." Now, interesting, isn't it? I mean, after all, some of the watch, as the Bible here said, some of the watch came to the city. Now, we were said that when the angel appeared, and there was a great African angel appeared, these soldiers, when they saw the angel, they fainted. I mean, they were not just a few. I mean, there was an average of about 60 soldiers all over this big garden. Right? I mean, 60, that's still not very much though, huh? Because if the garden is big, there were probably all on the perimeters out there, maybe some, you know, few, maybe 10 or so near this fountain. And so those that saw the angel, they probably fainted. And because of the earthquake, some people wonder what's happening. They came and saw them, and the tombs, they're empty. They are petrified. Because why? If the body was stolen, the only thing that the governor will accuse them of is that they were sleeping. And sleeping on duty is a death sentence in the Roman army. You see. So some of these watch, they went, they saw all these things going on, or they wake up from their faint, from their, you know, what we call a being, you know, knockout. They get up and then they run to the see this high priest and told them what happened. Annas, Caiaphas were the high priest. And you know what? What else could they do? Because they were the watch which was appointed by the Roman government because of this Sanhedrin, or this high priest, to watch over this body of Jesus Christ, that this disciple do not come and steal it. So now they come to this high priest and tell them what happened, what took place, and they say, "Okay, we give you this sum of money, you just tell them that the disciple came to steal the body while you were sleeping. And if the government would come and ask us, or try to accuse you, we'll tell them we will try to secure you, we'll try to find some way to manipulate you, that manipulate him so that, you know, he will not charge you. You know. So they come to this consensus, of course, to lie. And even to this day, as the Bible hears to this day, it's about 30 years later, because John wrote this, Matthew, when he wrote this, was about 30 years after the incident. And 30 years after the incident, 30 years the gospel had been preached, the news still got, or the rumors still, went around to say that, the disciple came to steal the body. Okay? Alright, verse 15. Now we go over to Luke chapter 24 again. Back to Luke 24. Luke 24 and verse 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 3 score furlong, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they were communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communication are these that you have one to another as you walk and are set? Now here, two disciples. Now, definitely these two disciples were not of the 11. There have been speculation, of course, as to who these disciples really were. But one of them, whose name was given, was Cleopas. Okay, who happened to be the father, of James the Apostle. Alright? Who happened to be the father of James the Apostle, and he happened, Cleopas happened to be the brother of the husband of Mary, the Virgin. Okay, so, as we know, the believers are quite closely related. Do you realize that? Because when God calls someone in the family, the gospel will spread within the family. And from the family, perhaps to the in-laws or to the uncle and sisters. That's how usually gospel is propagated. Alright? So here we have these two disciples, on the way to Emmaus, back probably away from Jerusalem to their own town. And it's quite a distance away. As the Bible here says, 3 score kilometers, I think it's probably about 7 miles or 11 miles away. Okay? Now, while they were walking, they were talking about all the events that happened the last 3 days. And here came Jesus Christ like a stranger to them. They said, what are you all talking about? And of course, Jesus did not present himself that they should know him. Something veiled him from them, seeing that he was the Christ. So then they asked him, are you only a stranger in Jerusalem and you do not know what's going on these past days? And he said unto them, what things? Well, he pretends, Jesus says, well, what is going on? What thing are you talking about? And he said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before the Lord God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers deliver him to be condemned to death and crucify him. And we trust that it have been he which should have redeemed Israel. You see, they still think that Jesus Christ should redeem Israel as a king from the oppressions of the Roman government. And besides all this, today is the 3rd day since this thing were done. Yea, and son of woman also of our company make us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it were so as the woman had said, but him they saw not. Now these two disciples relate all this incident. Then Jesus said to them, oh fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophet has spoken. Here when Jesus talked like this, he was reminding them of the scriptures. Okay? And do you think they still will understand what Jesus was saying? Now, Jesus did not call them by name. Okay? He was just talking about, fool and so hard to learn. How come you cannot believe what the prophet has spoken? Oh, no, Christ to have suffered this thing and to enter into his glory? And then he began, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scripture the thing concerning himself. Now as the word you expound all this, they're still not thinking about, not realizing that this was not only a stranger. They were just hearing the word, okay, this lady was expounding all this to us. And so as they approached in the village, and whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. Now when they came to the village of Emmaus, alright, Jesus, they are coming to the home, their abode, or their dwelling place. Jesus appeared to move away, as if to continue on his journey. Alright, he is doing this to see how these two disciples react. So when he wants to move away, the disciple says, oh, come and stay with us. Alright, and they are constantly saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he came in and tarried with them. And it came to pass, as he set up meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and gave it to them. Now, either he called by name or certain sign that he do. The thing that we are acquainted with. So Jesus sat down and with the two disciples, as they were eating meat, he took a loaf of bread, and the way he break it, they knew. You know, they knew who he was. You see. And he believed, because by this action, it is believed that one of these disciples was actually on one of the 12. Because the only time that Jesus could ever break bread was at the Last Supper. Unless that this breaking of bread was a common thing that Jesus was with the disciple while he was alive with them, sitting at the Passover table before. Not just the Last Supper, but eating the Passover with them before. And he had taken the bread, and by his action, though he was not bringing in the covenant yet, but by his action. So, but something about the way that he broke the bread, alright, and that opened the eyes of these two disciples, and they knew who he was then. And their eyes were open, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. Now, this doesn't mean that poops, and a puff of smoke, he disappeared. No. What they were astonished by what they saw, recognized it was Jesus, and they began to talk to each other. You know, and Jesus probably have slipped off very quickly, as usual. He has a way of slipping away from the crowd of people. Okay, now, let us continue. Verse 32. And they said unto one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us, by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 together, and them that were with them. Again, and saying, the Lord is risen indeed, and appeared to Simon. And they told what thing was done in the way, and how he was known of them in the breaking of bread. So it appeared that it was Simon Peter, was one of the disciples then, or why they relate this event. Okay? And as they touched back, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and said unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and afraid, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are you troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for the spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hand and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wonder, he said to them, have you any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb. And he took it and he did it before them. So, well, what's on the table is very common in those days. Honeycomb is a very common food in those days. Huh? Okay, fish are plenty, of course. Alright, so when he appeared in a room that was closed and the window locked, door locked, no way that a person could get in without knocking at the door, because they were afraid of what had happened, and probably feared that they might be arrested. So they locked all the doors in the window, and Christ appeared right in the midst of them. And of course there was a story being seen that somebody came in just like that, you know, thinking he was a spirit, and Jesus Christ says, fear not, touch me. A spirit have no flesh and bones, and that is very true. Now we need to understand this particular important saying of Jesus Christ. A spirit have no flesh and bone. So Christ now is not a spirit. You understand? He's not a spirit. and he is not in his natural body. You must understand, because a natural body cannot come through the wall. Okay? Cannot pass through material things. So what kind of body does Jesus have? That's a body that is glorified. A spiritual body. And yet, it is, being a spiritual body, it has bone and flesh. Okay, so touch me. And he said, touch me and see. And the sword caused his hand, because he saw his hand, and you can see the nail print in his hand. And he saw his feet, and they look at his feet, the nail print in his hand, in his feet. Right. So now, flesh and blood. Now, I want to say this interesting fact. The spirit has not flesh and bone. Now, but Jesus did not say, the spirit has not flesh and blood. Why? Because there is no blood in him anymore. Jesus Christ, glorified body, has no blood. Because he shed all his blood. So there is no blood in his body. Now, the Bible said in another point, flesh and blood, not flesh and bone, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Okay? So there is one that is flesh and bone, the other one is flesh and blood. Flesh and blood talks about natural blood. That we are all born into the world by the sexual desire of our parents, and therefore we are all born in sin because we are flesh and blood. Every which is born of flesh is flesh, and which is born of spirit is spirit. Okay, so flesh, which is born of flesh, of course is flesh, and you come to the world in flesh, and when you come to the world in flesh, you have blood. That which is born of the spirit is a rebirth, a spiritual birth, which touches your spirit. So the spirit must be quickened. So when this spirit is quickened, and when the body is therefore resurrected by the spirit of the word that comes later into your life, what will happen to your body? It becomes a spiritual body. And then when your spiritual body is given to you, you have no blood anymore. Because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You understand? And in another way, the term flesh and blood, to say flesh cannot inherit the kingdom of God, is also to denote the fact is that by your own intelligence, by your own kind of whatever work you want to do, will never inherit the kingdom of God, because it's still sinful, a sinful thing. Alright? So that is what he showed them. And then to show that he still not a spirit, said, give me something to eat. And he was given a fish, a boiled fish, and a honeycomb, and he ate it. Right, so now, it's interesting, because the spirit, spirit could not eat, because they're spirit. Spirit is like air. You can see them, but you cannot touch them. Your hand will pass through them. You understand that, therefore they could not eat. But a body could eat, and a spiritual body could eat. Right, and it has been asked many times, but again, in the millennium or in the future, can I eat? Of course, as I said, if you're greedy, you can eat. If you want to eat, you eat. You see? Alright? So how interesting that is when a body is given to us like this. John chapter 20 and verse 20. And when he had said to them, he showed unto them his hand and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus unto them again, peace be unto you, as my Father sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Spirit. Now, there's only the 10 of them there. Thomas wasn't around. Thomas was not around at that particular time. Okay? He breathed upon them and said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. Now, it's been believed that, as I said this, they say that the way that the Bible wrote, he breathed on them as to puff upon them, which is not really the way it is. But many people still interpret that is what the Jews were doing. Okay? What it is done is that Jesus took a deep breath and said, receive you the Holy Spirit. By saying the word, he breathed out. Not he, and then said, receive you the Holy Spirit, as some would say. Okay? A puff of air. Whosoever sin you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sin you retain, they are retained. This is given to the apostles, and those these apostles then to exercise the authority of God. For those, not because they can forgive sin or retain sin, but in the sense that when they reject the gospel. When a person rejects the gospel, is it because you have rejected the gospel, sin still remains in you? Or when it comes to any teaching of the apostles that the Holy Spirit brings up in those days, if they should reject those truths that the apostles give, alright, then they say that you are an unbeliever, your sin still remains. Alright? And if those who are caught up in error, for example, and they repented and come back to the Lord, then the apostle would say that their sins are forgiven. As you have, you know, repented of your sins and you have given your life back to the Lord and returned back to the Lord, so you restore yourself back to the joy of God's salvation. So it has nothing to do with them being able to forgive sins or retain sin as the Catholic Church is doing today. Okay? Verse 24. And Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciple therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see is in his hand the prints of the nails, and put my finger into the prints of the nail, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. So you see, here is doubting Thomas. Except I shall see, I will not believe. Well, it is a lot of people today who say, if God is real, let me see God. Let me see God, then I'll believe. Alright. But Thomas, remember, he was a disciple. Having all which he had done, be anointed, cast a demon and healed the lame and opened blind eyes and so forth, yet he still is just full of doubt. And so he said, until I see the print in his hand and sight, I would not believe. Well, verse 26. After 8 days again. Now after 8 days, what day is 8 days? Will it not be a Sunday? Will not be the first day of the week, it's the 18th. Whatever, yeah. His disciples were with him, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the dogging shot, you see, and he stood in the midst once again. Alright, he said, peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, reach hither my finger, in thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Now Jesus came in, Thomas was there. Immediately, after saying peace be to Allah, he looked at Thomas. He knew what Thomas was, you know, saying to the rest of the disciples before, you know, and he knew that unbeliever Thomas said, Thomas, put your hand, your finger into my nail prints now. Now thrust it into my side. And you know what? I don't know whether Thomas, the moment he saw Jesus speaking like that, and see by showing the hands, the nail prints there. Whether would he have really good figure out and touch the nail print, you know? That's it now. We go to heaven one day when you see Jesus. Would you go and say, Lord, let me see your nail print? And he fiddle with that nail, you know? Because it goes through, eh? And there is a hole there. He said, let me just fiddle with it. I mean, would you really do that? you wonder, huh? You see, the moment, I mean, I don't know whether Thomas is really going to touch it or not. Even though Jesus said, come on. Right. But the moment when Jesus asked him, he said, my Lord and my God. I think by seeing it is enough. You don't have to go and touch it to make the feel that it is real. Huh? You know, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those that have not seen and yet have believed. It's always more blessed. You or Thomas? you know, the simple thing. That's right. I mean, okay, so, many of us still would like to see a vision of Christ or dream of Christ or something like that. Yeah, I mean, you know, but to believe the word that was written, and the words that were written by the apostles, I mean, to having the revelation to understand it is true, to receive from the Lord by the Spirit that it is true. You know, that's why Jesus prayed, say, Father, that those, you know, that you have given me, that if they will believe on the word that they preach. You know, you see, that is the disciple. Now, we know that in this resurrection, there are more than 500 people that witness it. Okay, 500, more than 500 witnesses saw Christ personally after he resurrected. You know, just imagine that. So there's a whole lot of witnesses, not just the 11, not just the women, but 500, more than, and plus another 500 of them. You see. Okay, and let us continue. And many other things or signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which were not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing that you might have life through his name. And John wrote this precisely, that these were written that you might believe. Chapter 21. After this thing, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples in the sea, at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. Where is Tiberias? Sea of Tiberias is Galilee, huh? Another name for the Sea of Galilee. And there were together Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Here, all together seven. Again, he was up there in Galilee. And then appeared to these seven disciples. Simon Peter said unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, we also go with you. Now, of course, This is several days after the what we call the resurrection. You don't expect them to see idly by. Okay, they have to go back to their work. They have to earn a living. So they are fishermen, so they go fishing. Peter says, okay, I'll go fishing. The rest say, we'll go with you fishing also. So they went fishing. And they went and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. And when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore by. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. So the morning came and they are getting to go, you know, go back to the shore. So probably about 100 meters away from the shore, 200 meters somewhere. And Jesus was standing on the shore, you know, walking there, and then Jesus called them and said to them, "Children, have you any meat?" They answered, "No." They don't recognize him, right? As usual. Children mean to say that, you know, when somebody is mature or older or spiritual, they always call their own children, the other people children, okay? So, children, have anything to eat? Means any other fish, you caught anything? He said, no, Peter said, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. And they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fish. Now, this is interesting, alright? Here was a man sitting on a seashore, and here was the disciple, couldn't get anything. He said, oh, we got nothing, no fish. And the stranger said, oh, cast your net on the right side. Then he didn't question, he said, who are you to tell us what to do? We are fishermen. You know, would you? He said, there must be something that is said, and then you just do it. Now, this is what happened, as I remember I tell you about when Joao was with me in Mumbai. And he was sick, you know. And at midnight when I was woken up, by the angel of the Lord stood at the foot of my bed, and the voice that spoke, speak the word, I don't sit up and question. Just, trying to wonder who's that saying or whatever it is, or who are you, and, you know, was it my imagination or whatever. But there was this voice, this command, it was so clear cut. And I just knew it was the Lord that said it. It was the angel standing at the foot of my bed, the presence standing there. And you just got up and, okay, you know, you just a bit this, okay. You just turn over there, just pray and do exactly. And so the same thing with the disciple. They didn't say anything. There must be something about that voice that spoke that they just obeyed. And they cast the net, and all the fish swim on the right side. You know, there might be fish on the left side, and the fish were on the right side, playing hide and seek with them. And so they cast the net, and they couldn't draw the net because of so many fishes. Therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now, when Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and he cast himself into the sea. Now, the thing is that Peter was not wearing a rope on the top. He was naked on the top, except for the loincloth. He was fishing out there with all the fishermen. You know, that's why it's very important that If you want to go swimming up there, and the men, let all the men go on, go and swim. If woman want to go swimming someplace, or let the woman go to one secret spot. Okay. The same thing with woman who want to do gymnastic, want to do yoga, or want to do aerobic exercise, go to a club that all are women. Okay. Don't go to a mixed club because they wear leotech and all of that thing that they are wearing. You know, it is not right to expose the body. And even Peter, he was not wearing his tunic because he was fishing with the rest of the people. Yet, he wanted to meet Jesus. He jumped off the boat, you know, to want to meet Jesus. So he needed to put on his clothes. You see, how important it is for us Christians to do the right thing. And it's serious that we need to dress proper. Okay? As soon as they were come to the land, they saw a fire of coal there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. And Jesus said unto them, bring the fish we have you have now caught. Simon Peter went and drew the net to land, full of great fishes, 153. And for all that were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus said unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples there asked him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord? Now, you see, here Jesus was standing on the beach there, and he was already preparing food. Yeah. Right? You know, there was already, what the Bible here says? It says that there were some fish and bread. Huh? Verse 9. Yeah? Hey, the Master is preparing for us. The Master preparing for his servant. Come and dine. You see, come and die. The Master called, come and die. Wow, just think about it. Even he was the Master, he served. He prepared this for those fishermen. Come and die. But bring in the fish. When they draw the fish, how many fishes were there? 153. Now 153 is the number for the elect. It has never been a number that has been discovered until the 20th century last century. Okay, everybody, a lot of people have been wondering. They know that this number signifies something. But nobody knows what it was until two men discovered it in their search. And this is the book, known as Geometric. Okay, the name is John Lucas and Washburn. And they discovered this number. Now we know we talk about Bible numerics. Alright, Bible numerology. Bible number. Or what number represents what. But this is now called geometric because it's God's mathematics. Alright? Now, the skeptic cannot disprove it because the way that God wrote the Bible, the alphabets of the Hebrew and the alphabets of the Greek, they all have a number placing. And God used that to put his seal, in his word. Now, there is no way that anybody can disprove that the Bible was ever written by mere man. Alright, so the number, now if you want to order this book, you have to go on to online and get it from Amazon or whatever. Okay, this book was given to me by a brother over in the States. He knew that I would like it. And there are many books that I was privileged that many believers sent it to me. Now here is that 153 is a number that is 9 multiplied by 17. And the 9 is the number of finality. Okay? And the word number 17 is the number represents perfection of spiritual order. It's 10 and 7. It's a number 10 and 7. It's a sum of number 10 and 7. 10 means it's the commandment as an order. 7 is perfect number. It's a spiritual perfection. So this is the number of perfect spiritual order. 9 is finality. Okay, represents the elect of God is fixed. Okay, God knows how many elect that he has. Alright? But the other thing also is interesting. The number 153 is found in many passages of scripture. For example, we have fishes. Alright, fishes. The 153 fishes, right? The Greek word fishes, ichthys, is add up to 1,000 224, which is 153. If you divide 153, it gives you 8. So it's 153 times 8. Okay, 8 is the number one, resurrection. And this fish was resurrected out of the stormy seas of the world. Okay, so the thing also about the net also have the number 153 in it. The fisherman has also 153 in it. Okay, there are a lot of 153 in this as far as dealing with gospel. The fisherman represents the witnesses who are catching fish. The net, use the net to catch fish, which is the gospel. Okay? Alright, when the Bible measures multitude of fishes, it is 2448. That means multitude means double the amount of fish. So it is 153 times 16. So it is a very interesting thing about this number here that was discovered only in the last century. Just imagine it. So as the world comes to a close, God brings out all these mysteries that men have no excuses. As the world grows more wicked, the grace of God is more abundantly given to us. Alright, so Jesus then cometh and take bread and give thanks and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples. And after that he was risen from the dead. Now, third time, the first time was in chapter 20, verse 19. The second time was in chapter 20, verse 26, if you want to put it that down. And this is the third time he appeared to the disciples. Alright, and we continue right now. So, when they had died, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? Then more than this? He said unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, feed my sheep. As he said, Jesus said to Peter, Agapao thou me more than this? And Peter said, Lord, you know that I filio thee. Again, you know, he doesn't use the word agapao. And agapao, agape, agapao means, it's a verb. Agape love is a sacrificial love. No restraint. No constraint. Love, sacrificial. But Peter has this aversion. Okay? Jesus said, Agapao dami, you know, Lord, I feel you. Huh? Which is not what God expects, what Christ expected. Then he said to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, Agapao dami. First of all, he asked, Agapao dami more than all this, whatever you possess. Peter said, hey, you know, I feel you, Lord, you know. And Jesus removed the last part. Agapao dami. And Peter again says, Lord, you know I filio thee. Jesus said, I didn't feed my sheep. He said unto him the third time, son of Jonah. Now Jesus Christ did not use the word agapao. He says, filio thou me. Peter was grieved. Why? Because when Jesus questioned him, he knew what Jesus wanted out of him. Huh? And every one of us had this aversion. How many of you agapao Jesus? Let me see. Come on! Okay, do you agapao him more than all the things that you possess? Can you give up if Christ asks you to give up something? Very hard, isn't it? And you have an aversion to this word. When Jesus appears right here, you want to say, do you agapao me? Then you'll be thinking, right? Because if you agapao the Lord, then you need to rest right. Stop cutting your hair, stop putting makeup. But the Christian or people just find, no, what's wrong with makeup? What's wrong? You have asked these excuses. Peter had this. Peter was not willing to let himself be used by Christ. Agapao dami, Peter, more than all this. Your friend, your family, whatever. Lord, you know, I feel all this. Everybody feel the Lord, but very few agapao the Lord. And he was so, you know, sad at the third time. And he said unto him, Lord, you know all these things. You know that I love thee. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Verily I say unto you. Now Jesus Christ prophesied. Or not really prophesied. Telling Peter what's going to happen to him. He said, now, verily, verily I say unto you. When you were young, thou girdest thyself, and walk wherever you want to go. But when you shall be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou shalt not. Thou would not. What is Jesus saying? So Peter, this is what's going to happen. You know that. When you are young, you just dressed up yourself, you gird yourself, you know, you gird him, huh? Tied up yourself, you know, in those days you don't have the belt, they probably had a piece of cloth, they tied, isn't it? You gird yourself. And you can go anywhere you want, you're free. But when you're old, Peter, they were going to stretch forth your hands. And they are going to gird you, and they will lead you where you don't want to go. You have no choice. Jesus is telling you how, by what death he will die. Okay, and next verse he says here, this fact he is signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he has spoken thee, he said unto him, follow me. Then Peter turning about, seeing the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his bread at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayed thee? Now, Peter then turned to look at John, who was beside Jesus Christ. And this was the disciple whom Peter asked John. Remember, at the supper table? Asked him who was the one that betrayed, who's going to betray him. When Peter looked at him, then he asked Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? What shall this man do? He was pointing to John. Jesus said, what shall this man do? And Jesus said to him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to you? Follow me. Now this is important. You see, Peter was concerned because he knew that this man was so close to Jesus. What would he do? Because he knew that John loved Jesus very much. As much as Peter do love Jesus as well. But being that Jesus always singled out Peter. he always singled out Peter. Okay. You know that Peter is strong and he can really do a lot of work. Though he is sometimes headstrong. You know. And when Jesus told him by what death he would die, he said, what about this one? And Jesus said, if I would that he tarry till I come, what is that to you, Peter? Follow me. It is none of your business, so to speak. You know what I mean? By what will happen to John? What would this man do? Whatever his ministry, what about him? It's none of your business. Right. That's not what about ministry. I do my own. I don't tell other ministers what to do. You know, but one brother in the Philippines got offended. He said, you don't tell me what to do. And I said, I never tell you what to do. You're asking me for help. I said, I cannot help you at this time. This is the thing that you ought to do. You know what I mean? Well, let me. He got offended and he said, you don't tell me what to do. You see, that's a problem with some ministers. If you have a certain thing in your church, you should do something for your through the church. But if you seek my help, and I said, cannot, you should be able to do this, tell your church what to do. And he said, by saying that, I'm telling him what to do. I said, no, I'm not telling him what to do. You see. So, Jesus said, what is that to you, Peter? If he should tell it to you, I come. Then when this saying abroad, among the brethren, that disciple should not die, yet Jesus said unto him, not unto him, he shall not die. But if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple which testified of this thing, and wrote these things, and we know that his testament is true, and that there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which if they should be written everyone, I suppose that even the word itself could not contain the books that should be written. Now, John is talking about this, is the disciple, and he's talking about him. You know, but the saying has been gone around, that this disciple would not die. This disciple would not. No, he did not say that. Jesus did not say that John would not die. But that if he would tarry, he says, if I would tarry, I would that he tarry. That means he wait until I come. What is that to me? He's just asking a question. But the saying going around that John would not die, which is not true. And fortunately, of all the disciples, John was the only one who did not die a martyr. Okay, he did not die. He died. He was imprisoned on the Isle of Patmos, and then later he went back to Ephesus, and he pastored the church for some years before he died in his sleep. Alright, now let's continue over and finish the rest of it. Matthew 28, 16. You want to finish all this? Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus appointed them. Remember, they were in Galilee, near the Lake Tiberias. So they were supposed to have an appointment with Jesus somewhere in the mountain there, we don't know which mountain. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, and some doubt, because there was about 500 of them at this time, together with the 11 disciples. There were a lot of them. So there are still some that doubt. Or some had already before doubt, but now they realize who Jesus was. Mark 16:15. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, and they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now, it seems that, of course, this has been taken, many people, many theologians say that this portion is not in the original. Alright? And some have taken this, that if you believe, you should be able to do all these signs. But that is not what it actually means. Eh? Because people say, he that believed, I mean, you that believe, but if you believe, you shall do all this miracle. You can even take up the serpent, and he will not even kill you. That's why in America, we have churches that play with rattlesnakes. Okay, they will dance around and go into a trance, and they have rattlesnakes, poisonous snakes, vipers in a cage, in a box. And you're supposed to pick them up and then dance with it, you know. You see, if it bit you and you don't die, it means that you are sinless. You're holy, you have no sin. If it bit you and you die, then you have a problem. You are full of sin. And some of the churches even have photographs of those that died on the wall. And they will tell the people who visit that these are all the ones that did not live the holy life, that's why they died. You see, so you see, they take this verse like that to try to prove it. Now, there is a saying that, you know, when you are bitten by a snake, if you're on a job like Paul, once was on the beach, right? He was collecting firewood and was bitten by a snake. It was a poisonous snake, but he didn't die. You understand that? But it doesn't mean that you will go and take up serpent in that sense. But in this case also, figuratively, to take up serpent means take against those who are the pharisaical of the pharisaical spirit, those who are extremists, those who are false prophet. You understand? And they are serpent. Remember, Jesus cannot call them serpent. So in this sense, you are using that as a figure of speech. Okay? If you drink any daily thing, if you are a believer, you will drink any daily doctrine that we will say. You will not die because your God will open up your eyes to see, and you'll be cleansed and be made new again, and so on. So there are a lot of this interpretation in this verse. Okay? But the disciple, this apostle here, when Jesus preached, commanded this to this apostle, they were the only one in the early church that demonstrated this power. Okay? After the sign was shown, then the sign will subside. Because now people need to feed on the word. That's the thing about it. It is not why Brother Abraham came along, produced those signs. Why was it not produced by many others? Why was only Brother Abraham able to produce all those signs? Because it was given to him. You understand? But of course, it also is said that if you believe, then on the point of times when you are tested, then you believe it will be, God will hold true to His promise. But you don't go and tempt the Lord, man. And you go and say, I'm a Christian, I can do miracles, and go and say, I can walk on water, go and walk on water. You know what I mean? You say, take a deadly serpent and it will not kill you. No. Don't overdo that. Never tempt the Lord your God. So don't always take a scripture and misinterpret scripture. Okay, let us go back to Matthew. Okay, so now, after speaking to the disciple, he also, in verse 17, and when this group of 500, I believe it is believed that at this junction of time, there are these 500 before they went over to Jerusalem, before Jesus went back to Jerusalem. Because in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 6, Paul mentioned that 500 disciples also saw him. Okay? It is written in the book of 1 Corinthians 15:6. So when they saw him, they worshipped him, and some doubt. And Jesus came in and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Okay? But to the 11 only he speak the commandment.
Okay, back when they went back to Jerusalem later. Okay?
And all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, teaching them all to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. All right, now let's continue from there quickly and go over to Luke, the last chapter 24 and verse 44, to the end of it. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you. That's now they are in Jerusalem. So now we have got to segregate the verses. And this junction here, they are now in Jerusalem. Okay? These are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalm concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name, among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promises of my Father upon you. What are the promises of the Father? That you find in the book of Joel, which was prophesied concerning the Holy Spirit. Okay, and also in the book of John, chapter 40, verse 26, where Jesus promised that he will send the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is the promise of the Father. But tell you in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted with them, and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him, and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. So, while he was in Jerusalem, he led them out to Bethany. Okay? And Bethany, of course, was on the east side. Okay, now what day was that when they led them to Bethany? Okay, when was that? So that must have to be the evening before the Sabbath, because you're not allowed to walk more than three quarter kilometers on the Sabbath day. So he went, he took them back to Bethany. Bethany is about 2.5 kilometers to 3 kilometers away. We're talking about the city there. Okay. Now we want to close with Acts chapter 1. And the verse, only a few verses here on Acts chapter 1. Because this is the extension. The former three deeds which I made all Theophilus and all that Jesus hoped to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with that command that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which said he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, and ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When the other were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, would thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the time and which the Father have, and the season which the Father hath put in his own power, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, in Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the most part of the earth. When he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. And then return unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come, they went up into the upper room. So they were in Bethany. Bethany was more than a Sabbath day's journey. But apparently, Jesus Christ before that had brought them up to the edge, or the outskirts of the city of Bethany. Okay, and it is said that from that outskirt of the city of Bethany to Jerusalem is less than 3/4 of a kilometer. Okay, we need to understand this.
So as the Lord Jesus ascended into the heaven, there appeared two angels who said unto the 11, that this same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as they see him go into the heaven. Christ is now seated upon the right hand of the Father. And we thank God that he has risen from the dead, he is alive, and our gospel that we receive from him and the truth that we have received that give us eternal life, all these are hinged on that one fact that he resurrected from the dead. Without Christ's resurrection, our faith will be in vain. We thank God for this truth. The Lord bless you. Amen.